Hi, good morning. Your ice is gone. Ours isn't in Bemidji. Lucky. Anyway, it was interesting as I was listening to Val. I remembered that when I was a senior in high school in a church in Rochester, Minnesota, Valerie and her husband Steve began attending that church as newlyweds. So I don't know how many years it's been, but it's fun to hear how God has been working in your life. That's really, really good. Before we jump into Colossians 3, and I am going to give everybody a chance to see how many people chose to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I just want to let you know about something coming up on May 17th. On May 17th, we are going to be having a baptismal service. We're going to be doing it in this room. Now, I've been told that this has never been done in this room before. And so it's going to be kind of a new thing. The carpet will get wet, but carpet's dry. And the point is that we have an opportunity, at least for those who have not been baptized yet with believer's baptism, to, I like to say, basically declare to the universe that you belong to Jesus. Baptism, believer's baptism, is the way that Jesus said we are to basically proclaim that we belong to him. Now, some people, and we need to understand that in the New Testament model, it's always in this order. We believe, and we're baptized. We believe, and we're baptized. We believe, and we're baptized. Always that way. And for some, you may say, hey, you know what? I was baptized when I was really young. Praise God. I mean, your parents cared about your spiritual well-being, and I think that's wonderful. But my question is this. Did you believe at the time? And I would just encourage you to consider taking that step. It's going to be on May 17th. There will be a class beforehand to explain more about baptism. I think it's going to be a great day. I think it's going to be exciting. I personally believe we're going to have a lot of people who, like I said, want to proclaim to the universe, to the angels and demons and everybody else, I belong to Jesus. And that's great. Last week, we started a series called Real, and we talked about real identity, and we based it off Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And I asked you to consider memorizing that. And the reason I asked us to consider memorizing that is, number one, anytime we can memorize God's word, that's a really good thing. Number two, Psalm 119 is really clear. How do we keep our way pure or straight? By guarding it according to God's word. How do we hide God's word in our hearts so that we don't sin? In other words, there's all sorts of benefits to having God's word in our hearts. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to speak Colossians 3, verse 12 with me if you've taken the time to memorize it. If you didn't take time to memorize it, just listen along or whatever. It won't be up on the screen. But anyway, Colossians 3, 12 says this. It says, put on then as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's it. And we're going to take a look at that, but we need to understand that the key to putting on all these things, which we will be talking about, is really understanding who we are in Christ, remembering that we are chosen, remembering that we are holy, which means we are set apart for a purpose, and realizing that we are dearly loved. Now, we sang some songs this morning about the enemy. I can't say I have a lot of enemies right now. We do have a bear that likes to get into our bird feeder. And sometimes this language from the Old Testament, which is where it comes from, we go, yeah, they had enemies, they were in battles and stuff like that, and yeah, I suppose there's some people I don't like and who definitely don't like me, but I don't know that I would call them enemies. But as I was standing this morning worshiping, it seemed to me one of the biggest enemies we have to face are the lies that come our way. The things that we're told growing up. And for some of us, that's been significant. For some of us, we have been torn down regularly by the people around us. People who are supposed to build us up, they tear us down by telling us lies, by telling us the opposite of what God says we are. And faith starts when we choose to reject the lies and we choose to believe what God says about us, that we are, again, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. For those of you that may be new here today and don't know, I teach during the week. I have a day job. I teach at a school on the Leech Lake Reservation for Native American believers. And this past week, we finished one of our sections, and so I asked him, I said, you know, thinking back about what we covered over the last week, 2 weeks, what are some things you want to hang on to? And we had a great discussion about it. And you know what came out? It was truth. Truth about who they were. Truth about how God sees them. And every student that comes to us comes with a backpack full of lies. Things that they've been told, they'll never amount to much. If you're a Native, you're drunk. That's one of the lies they were told. Never amount to anything. You're oppressed, you're a victim, all those kinds of things. Even things as all white people hate you. I mean, this is my world. This is the world that I live in. And to hear them basically saying, that's not who I am. They didn't use the words chosen, holy, and beloved, but they used a lot of other words like that. And it hit me as we were having this discussion, John chapter 8, verse 32, where Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the deal. That word translated know in that verse for the Bible scholars in the room, the Greek word is gnosko, because the New Testament was written in Greek. Gnosko means to know by experience, okay? Which means I'm experiencing that truth in my life. It's simply not a matter of head knowledge. You know, we can talk about, you know, we can talk about people that we know about. I know about, just pick somebody, Brad Pitt. There we go. I know about Brad Pitt. I've never met Brad Pitt, okay? I've never experienced him other than in movies, but that's not the same thing because he's swaying apart. And the whole thing is we experience those truths. We experience that we're chosen. We experience that we're holy. We experience that we're dearly loved. And those are the things that create the foundation then that result in things happening in our lives. So please, please understand as we're going through this series, this is not about trying harder. This is not about trying harder. This is about living out who God says I am. Living out who God says I am. And I hope for each one of us, this is the direction we want to go with all of this. So please, again, if you hear me saying, try harder to be nice, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is understand who you are in Christ and believe that and let that flow out of your life into your relationships and the lives of other people. Now, it talks about five things in this, five character qualities in this passage. And I was looking at that and I was thinking, the last thing people want me to do is just go through a list and explain each word. I mean, you can do that on your own. That's not hard. But then I started looking at it more closely, and I discovered some things, at least as I was looking at it, and I'll just simply share this with you. In fact, the first thing is that humility is the basis for all of these. Now, we're going to come back to humility, okay? But the list starts out by talking about compassion. Where my first reaction when I see somebody in need isn't to find a way to somehow judge them or analyze them or explain why they are the way they are, but simply have compassion, which is a deep feeling of wanting them to receive goodness. And it's so easy for us in our culture to judge. say things like, oh, they made their bed, now they got to sleep in it. You know, things like that. And as I look at Jesus Christ and how he lived, Jesus didn't seem to do that. He certainly could have. They made their bed, now they got to sleep in it. Guess what? They're going to get judged. But he didn't do that. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save the lost, the people who didn't deserve to be sought out and saved. He chose to do it anyway. And one of the things we have to understand is when we understand that we are chosen and we are holy and we are loved, we will automatically begin to live out the character qualities of Jesus, because that's what compassion is. The thing is, you can't see compassion, but you can see kindness. And maybe kindness should go together with compassion. Compassion is what's happening on the inside. Kindness is how it plays out in the life of other people, how I respond to them. Whether it's in my family, whether it's at my work, whether it's just in the neighborhood. For us, being on the Revs, it's how it plays out, and it simply flows out. Why? Because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus has been compassionate and kind with me. And I often think about our families, where families are often where we're most unfiltered. And many times in the stresses of family life, and I just have, I mean, there are stresses, we all know that. Many times what comes out then is not kindness. But again, just to simply say, oh, I got to be nicer. To really understand who I am, to understand what I've received from Jesus Christ, and then I can turn around and I can pass that on to somebody else in the form of kindness. And kindness does not mean calling sin non-sin. It doesn't mean saying that a sinful behavior is okay. It simply means stepping into their world and attempting to serve them in some way. And what does kindness look like? A couple of practical things that might help us. Kindness looks like listening. Actually taking the time to listen. You ever had a conversation with somebody and you're not really listening? All you're doing is waiting for them to breathe so you can start talking? We all do that. And to take the time to listen, to really hear what they're saying, to try to understand why they're saying what they're saying. That's kindness. That's compassion. To actually follow up with questions. You said this. Did you mean this? And see what they say. If I could be so bold, I think I can do this because I've already raised mine. I've already gone through the torture. I had four teenagers. You had four kids. We had four kids too. And interesting times. But you know what? A coworker I had who had already raised his kids, he gave me the best piece of advice maybe I've ever gotten when it comes to raising kids. And it has to do with compassion and kindness. He said, whatever you do when your kids become middle school and high school, don't let communication break down. Make that a priority, which means if you're a parent, being willing to listen to what's going on. I'll tell you this right now. Those of you that have middle schoolers and high schoolers, if they go to the public schools, they are walking into a world that is very, very different than the world you were in when you were in middle school and high school. They need to be listened to. We got a little surprise this last week from our oldest daughter. She's actually going to a high school reunion in Austria, and somehow it came up in the phone conversation that she got nailed for cheating on a test. I don't know. She wasn't very sneaky. She just had her notes in her lap. I don't know what she was thinking. But we didn't know anything about this, okay? We just found out this last week, and she's in her 40s now. Oh, by the way, I got caught for cheating. And Sharon actually asked her, said, well, why didn't you tell us back then? And her response was, oh, I didn't want to get in trouble, which tells me I wasn't doing a good job of listening because I'm not sure I understood who I was. Kindness that comes out of compassion, and it flows out of understanding who we are. It goes on with the last two, and it talks about gentleness and patience. Actually, the word there that's translated gentle in some translations, if you look in the English Standard Version, which is what is in the pew in front of you, it uses the word meekness. And we don't really like the word meekness because meekness sounds a lot like weakness. If I'm meek, people are just going to run over me. But the word actually means gentle strength. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says that Jesus was meek. Okay? Isaiah says that he was so gentle he would not break a bruised reed. If you've got a reed that's got a little bit of a bend in it, he wouldn't even break that. That's how gentle he would be with people. And those are one of the verses that actually God gave me as I was beginning to do the work here at Timberwood Church, is that Jesus was just saying, there's a lot of bruised reeds here. So don't go in there guns blazing. And I wonder how many of us, we have people who are bruised reeds in our lives. And sometimes it's such a temptation to just go in guns blazing and tell them what to do and force them what to do and use power and all those kinds of things. Except Jesus didn't do that. And you say, well, meekness, isn't that the same as weakness? I don't know. Think about the life of Jesus. He cleared out the temple courts using a rope as a whip twice. Temple courts were the size of a couple of football fields. That's hardly weakness. Would have liked to have seen that. He faced down demons all the time, but one time he faced down demons who called themselves legion. Legion was a word from the Roman military. It meant 5,000 soldiers. So in a very real sense, Jesus may have faced down 5,000 demons. That's hardly weak. And of course, what he went through on the way to the cross, and he didn't quit. He didn't veer from the course. He stayed to the end. That's hardly weak. So I like the idea of gentle strength. Sometimes you'll see ads for, I think they say real men love babies, okay? They usually show some big buff guy holding a tiny little baby and looking down at it. I like the picture. I really do. And that's kind of the picture. You got this guy who could tear your arm off if he wanted to, but he's going to care for this baby and protect this baby. And I think the dads in the room, you understand that feeling, what you're going to do with your kids. That's what we're talking about. He's saying, since we are chosen, since we are holy, and since we are dearly loved, we can live a life of meekness and patience. And again, patience generally isn't seen. It's something on the inside. It's how we respond. I think I've mentioned already, one of the areas I've really had to work is I just hate long lines at the cashier. I just do. And so it's hard for me to be nice when there's three people in front of me and they all decide to write checks and they all decide to start writing the check after they get told how much money they're going to have to pay. And I'm thinking, you know what store you're in, you know your name, why don't you do that? But this has been good for me. You know why? Because generally there's somebody else in the line and you can start talking with them. And sometimes, just sometimes, they've got some real needs. And there's been a couple of times in the cashier line when I've actually said to somebody, boy, that sounds tough. Would you mind if I prayed for you? They never say, no, don't pray for me, ever. I get a chance to pray for them. To see people as God sees them. People who need someone to be compassionate, someone to be patient, which results in kindness and results in gentleness with them. And again, that's true for the families. Again, this isn't about trying harder. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work through who I am as a person. See, if I know that I'm chosen, I'm holy, and I'm beloved, I got nothing to prove. And how many times do we do things to try to prove something? To prove that we're significant. To prove that we matter. To prove that we're important. And in reality, we don't have to. Part of you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The one in the middle of those words, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, and patience, humility. As I looked at that, I thought, you know what, humility is kind of the key to the whole thing. It's sort of the foundation for the whole thing. If I understand who I am, I can be humble. I got nothing to prove. I don't have to resort to power. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to win. I can simply serve. And that's a marvelous thing to realize. I got nothing to prove. Talk to some people sometimes. I've heard this a lot lately. I don't know if somebody started this as a trend or what, but I've heard actually a lot of pastors say that, you know, I really struggle with pride. Like somehow that's supposed to be like honesty. You know, that just tells me you're drinking the Kool-Aid. That's all it tells me. It means you don't really understand who you are. You don't really understand that everything you have has been given to you out of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you got nothing to be proud about. Amen. Nothing. Isn't that good to know? Our salvation. In fact, we sang about that again this morning. It comes out of God's grace, and grace, of course, is God giving us what we don't deserve. And it comes out of His mercy, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And when I really understand that, I got nothing to prove, you know? Another phrase, you know, you got I got a problem with pride, you know? And again, I maintain if you got a problem with pride, you just don't understand who you are, that's all. But there's another one, you know, and I've heard people say this, they'll look at somebody who seems to be struggling, and then they'll say something to the effect of, but for the grace of God, there go I. What an arrogant thing to say. You know, automatically comparing themselves to someone else. And that reminds me of a story that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple. And what did the Pharisee pray? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. And then he goes on and gives a list of just how great he is. He tithes and he fasts twice a week and all that kind of stuff. And here's the problem. Sometimes we measure our spiritual life by the number of religious things we do. And somehow if I can just do enough religious things, then I must be okay. And I maintain it isn't the religious things that do that for us. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a really good example, okay? On our Maundy-Thursday service, we had a hand-washing ceremony. Marvelous. Absolutely marvelous, okay? It was a chance to symbolically show that we're serving each other, okay? But guess what? I know it was true for me. When I came to that service, I really wasn't looking at my hands going, well, my hands are really dirty. I sure hope somebody cleans them for me. I really didn't need my hands washed. But the ceremony was powerful, and it was good, and I hope it gets done again, because it was great. But really what should happen then is I leave the room, and I think, wow, I just got ceremonially served. Who can I serve but not serve ceremonially? You know, you don't walk into Wendy's and say, hey, would you like your hands washed? I mean, you don't do that. But rather find a way to serve somebody out of humility. And I sometimes think, what would happen if a large group of people just said, you know what, I've been served by Jesus. I'm going to find ways to serve people, whatever it might be. Anyway, there was a Pharisee who talked about all the religious stuff he did, actually said, I thank you like I'm not that person. That's a little bit like saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. And then there's this tax collector, and all he does, what is it? He doesn't even look up to heaven. He just beats his chest and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man who went home justified. When we really understand who we are, in addition to understand that we're chosen and we're holy and we're beloved. And yeah, I'm going to keep saying that for 8 weeks until you start rolling your eyes. Then I'll know I've said it enough.
oh, that guy ever talks about those three things.
Yeah, maybe. Bottom line is this, is that because of that, I understand how dependent I am on Jesus, and that shapes then how I live. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read that verse again just out of this Bible. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He uses that metaphor, putting it on, kind of like putting on your clothes. Okay? What we put on shows something about who we think we are when it comes to clothes. I got a Vikings hoodie. I brought it with me. I got it this week. You may see it. You never know. Other people wear other things. But you know what? What we put on communicates who we are. And Paul is saying, hey, put on these characteristics, not so that you can try to be something better than you are, but rather simply as a reflection of who you really are. And you know as well as I do that in our world today and with our media and other things that are going on, there are a lot of people that really have a skewed view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I've had people ask me, why are you Christians so mean? I didn't know I was being mean, but at least let's talk about it. But I've also heard this, mostly overseas, people saying, they will watch the news about America, and in Europe, the news is always bad news about America. That's just why they do it. You know, they will say, well, you're from America, and you're a Christian, but you don't act like that. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. But that's not me. That's Jesus. And then it occurred to me that that's exactly what Jesus got told. You know? I've seen all those Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law and stuff like that, but you don't act like that. And my prayer for each one of us in our families, in our businesses, and anywhere else we may happen to be is that we would be people who reflect the character qualities of Jesus, which are compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But again, the harder we try, the more we set ourselves up for failure. But if we simply understand who we are and allow that to flow out of us, it ends up being powerful, incredibly powerful. I guess I could go on and on because that's important to me. But you know what? It's time to pull this to a close. I think the reason it's time to pull it to a close is simply to take some time to ask God, God, based on everything I just heard, I'm going to change it slightly. Not what do you want me to do? What do you want me to believe? And then listen to him. Let's take some time. Worship team will come up, and we'll get to worship our God together more before we head out onto a beautiful but rather cold day. But let's take some time to pray. God, based on everything I just heard, what do you want me to believe? Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I can't thank you enough for all that you have done for us, how much you have given us, what you see when you look at us, which is absolute truth. I want to ask you to help us to remember and truly believe that we are chosen, holy, and beloved. Help us to see what that looks like in our families, in our daily lives, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, at the customer service counter, wherever it might be. Help us. Father, I too want to pray for the high school students that are coming back from Duluth today, that you would use the events of the weekend to strengthen their faith and help them to know you better and love you more. Help them to know the truth, experience the truth. Thank you that we get to worship you now together. We get to sing to you. We get to focus on you. We get to proclaim how good you are. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.